time. Every single one of us has it, and most of us think we don't have enough. We want to talk this morning about using our time. The text that Brother Jimmy read for us from the very beginning of time, from the creation of this world and universe, tells us that we have time because God gave us time. God gave us the lights in the heavens so that we could have day and night, but also, as we read there, we find that that's what gives us our seasons and our years. It gives us our days and our nights. It gives us our time. And throughout the ages, mankind has divided that time up in a number of different ways. Long, long, long ago, up until just a century or so ago, mankind pretty much designed his time based on where the sun was. If the sun was up, it was morning time. If the sun was down, it was night time. Anything in between those was either nighttime or daytime. And you worked from that standard. Therefore, in the summertime, you worked more because you had more light. In the wintertime, you worked less because you had less light. And then we discovered how to make nighttime into daytime. Now, that happened a long time ago. I was reading yesterday afternoon, getting some familiarity regarding the time changes. And it depends on where you go as to whether folks complain about those or rejoice about them or wish they would stop or which kind of time they want to follow. And as far back in our country as the time of Benjamin Franklin, people were talking about how we need to change and adjust our clocks based on where the sun is so we don't use as much energy. We don't burn candles. We don't use gas because people were staying up late at night instead of going to bed when it's dark. And you know, we could spend hours talking about that, but what we want to talk about this morning is the fact that we have a certain amount of time that is allotted to us. And it doesn't matter how we move around our clocks, whether they match the sun or not, it's never going to change. We can't buy time. We can't borrow time. We can't save it up for later. We can't mortgage it. It's just there. And it doesn't matter if our clock says 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock. When the sun comes up, we've got the exact same amount of time. As I was doing this, I was reminded of a thing I've seen. I saw it long before there was a lot of social media. I've seen it in print before. The old Indian that says only a government could cut a foot off the top of the blanket and sew it onto the bottom of the blanket and think they'd made a longer blanket. Time does not change. We might like for it to, but it was given to us by God and it is set not just, hit the right button. It's not just set in stone, it is set in the universe. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, we read, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And you note where that's at in the book of Genesis, and you remember that's after the flood. So it's not just that this was set in the universe at the beginning, when the extreme changes that came about as a result of the flood in the days of Noah came to an end and things were set back again, God again promised time will not change. Yes, We sometimes have warm weather and then a cold snap, and we worry about whether our plants are going to survive. And we may have another little bit of warm weather and another cold snap before it's all over with. But we know spring is coming, and everything will bud out. We know summer will come after that, and it'll get hot and probably dry. And then we know fall is coming, and it's going to start getting wet. And then we got winter, and it's going to get cold again. And that's going to happen every single year, over and over and over, as long as the world turns. And in that set system, we have time. The question is, what am I doing with my time? That's what we want to talk about this morning. How am I using my time? Well, sometimes when we start talking to folks about how they're using their time, one of the things they want to know is, how much time do I have? When we were in school and we were given assignments by our teachers, one of the first things we wanted to do, when is it due? How much time do I have to get this done? Unfortunately for some of us, the reason we wanted to know that is we wanted to know how long we could put it off until it absolutely had to be done. How much time have I got? Well, I'll tell you what. You don't have much. Time is short. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 7, beginning in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians, this is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as those who had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And if you remember our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, you understand the context there. Paul is reminding the Corinthian brethren that they need to be about the business of serving God, not serving themselves or one another. You need to be careful about the relationships and the situations you get yourself into, because it will take away from the time you have to serve the Lord, because you only have a little time. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Man's days are as grass, the psalmist says. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone and its place knows it no more. We only have a short amount of time given to us. And we need to be aware of that. We need to think about that. Job said, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Or a passage that we often hear at funerals. Sometimes even at milestone birthdays, we'll hear this mentioned. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. We need to keep in mind that our time is short. How much? We don't know exactly how long our life will be. But we do know that when we rise in the morning, we have time then. And if we make it through breakfast, we still have time then. And maybe we'll get through the entire day. And the question is, what am I going to do with this time? Not how much longer do I have in order to do. The wise man tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. And James says something very similar. He's got a lot more words involved. And I'll take this moment to point out, James is often referred to as the wisdom literature of the New Testament. Equated or compared to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. James has a lot of wisdom found within it. And there may be a word or two about that in the bulletin too. But James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. And you know, what James says in that passage is one of the reasons that I wanted to present this lesson this morning about using our time, because we've been reminded that our time is short. We're not promised tomorrow. Now I know every single one of us, because I know everyone is well organized and prepared. Before we go to bed at night, we make sure we've got our clothes laid out for the next day. We've got everything set, so all we got to do is get up and start the coffee and start breakfast, because we're going to get up and do all of those things in an orderly manner so we can get the kids to school and get ourselves to work without any hurry or stress or struggle, because we're always preparing ourselves ahead, right? That doesn't mean we're promised that we can get up tomorrow and go to work. It just means that we prepare ourselves. We need to recognize that all we have is now, right this moment. And I think one of the things that we need to impress upon both ourselves and upon our children and our families to the best extent that we can in trying to teach them and impress upon the importance of keeping God in their lives is, when you miss an opportunity to serve God, whether it's a worship service or reading from the Bible or praying to God or even just sitting and meditating about the Word, you cannot get it back. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Time is short. Now with that set in place, with that knowledge and that understanding that I've only got a limited amount of time, how do I make sure I'm using it in the best way? What is the best use of my time? To go back to that example of so many times in school when I was given an assignment and the teacher said, you've got to have this term paper done by such and such a date, and I look at the calendar, ooh, there's 6 weeks before I've got to be done with that. Oftentimes I would look and say, okay, that means that these 3 weeks I can go ahead and do whatever I want to. I don't have to worry about it at all because I can get that done in just a week or so. And so those 3 weeks, I didn't even pay any attention to it. Sometimes I had to go back and reference the assignment so I would know what I was actually supposed to be doing when it was time to go back to it. And after those 3 weeks were done, I thought, you know, I still got 3 weeks. Let me just go ahead and, well, I'll go read a little something about this, but I won't get too serious about it. That week goes by. And that other week goes by. I get down to the night before. Maybe 3 days before, because Mom knew what was going on and she asked me if I had it done yet, so I had to sit down and start working on it. Now, every single one of us knows that in that instance, I wasted a lot of time. There was not good use of time. The reason the teacher gave me 6 weeks to get it done is because she knew there was things involved that would take time. And when I try to do a term paper in 3 days that my teacher thinks is going to take 6 weeks, I may get some words on paper, but I probably don't get the grade that I would have gotten if I'd have gone the other way. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. There are way too many people in this world that look and say, I'm young, I've got a lot of time left, I don't have to worry about that yet. So, yes, I love God and I'm going to do some things for God, but I got a lot of other things that I want to do also. And since I'm young and got plenty of time and I can serve God more later, I'm going to do some of these other things now, and I'll get to serving God later. And you're in the same situation I was the night before that term paper was due, and you realize you haven't done what you should, and there's going to be consequences for it. But rather than my consequences of getting a C instead of an A or a C instead of a B on that term paper, it very well may lead to the fact that you don't enter heaven because you put off serving God until it was too late. What is the best use of our time? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And you look at that context and these things, food, clothing, shelter, those are pretty basic needs. It doesn't matter which financial guru you're talking to, even they include food, clothing, and shelter as needs. We need those things. And Jesus said, put God above those things. Doesn't mean we ignore those things. We forget about those things and just hope for the best. It means God is more important than those things. And if God is more important than food and clothing and shelter, where do you think He stacks up with my favorite TV show? Or sports? Or recreation? Where do you think He fits there? Well, we all know where He fits. The question is, do we place Him there? When we start looking at how we use our time, does it look like God's first? Most important? Is He down there somewhere toward the bottom? After I get everything else done, then if there's some time, I'll spend for God. Or maybe He's up somewhere in the middle. And we've got a whole lot of things here that, and then we've got God, we'll put Him in here, and these things are not that important, so we won't deal with them until after we've got God taken care of. He's not satisfied in the middle. God's at the top. As we studied in the Colossian letter just a few Wednesday nights ago in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It's always been interesting to me, caught my attention, I guess maybe is the better way to say this, that I know Paul is writing to a congregation of Christians, a community of those who serve God, who want to obey God, and he starts that question with, if you have been raised with Christ. He asked Christians, if you've been raised with Christ, stop and think about your relationship with Christ. Have you been raised with Him, or did you just go through the steps? Do you put your focus on these things? If you don't, maybe that's a sign you have not been raised with Christ. And you need to take some steps to correct that. Paul says if we belong to God, if we're putting God first, our mind is going to be focused on things above. It's going to be focused on spiritual things. It's going to be focused on heaven. It's going to be focused on doing the will of God, on serving Him. no matter what else is going on around us. It's not going to be focused on things that are on the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've not always been so good at that. I'm pretty sure I'm better now than I have been in the past. I find when my mind starts wandering, it starts to wander about Scripture and questions of a spiritual nature rather than other random things that it's wandered about so often. You know, when I was a young fella, way back in my teens, my random thoughts usually turned to cars and girls. As I got older, my random thoughts turned to supporting my family, taking care of them, teaching my kids the important things. You know, Looney Tunes matter, which movies they're supposed to watch, how to mow the yard, how to change the oil, those sort of things. And then I began to realize there's a lot of things I'm not teaching them that I need to, and I started putting a more focus on godly things. And I'm going to tell you right now that it hits me hard when I stop and think about the focus I had when my children were younger and realize that may very well be why some of them are where they are today. Which is not a good play. Is it because of my lack of focus then? And I can't get any of that back. And you can't either. That's over and done with. Because we can't go back in time. It's behind us. We need to recognize the time we have, and we need to use it for the right things. We need to use it to serve God. We need to use it in serving others. Paul told the Galatian brethren, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Matthew 7 and verse 12, that's a familiar passage. Well, we may not know it's in Matthew 7 and verse 12, but we know it's in there somewhere. "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You've heard, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's the way the King James words that. Or similar to it. The prophet Amos told Israel of old, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." He said, if you want to come back to God, you start by putting your focus on good, on righteousness, on godliness, and stay away from wickedness. The best use of our time is to determine what matters, and what matters is God. Our service to Him. And as we've already alluded to, making the best use of our time includes working while we have the opportunity. "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." To the Ephesians, Paul said, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." You know, we can't go back and redo how we raised our children, but we still have opportunities to strive to teach them. And we definitely have opportunities to show them the way God would have us to live. And I know when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 and tells fathers, "Don't provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," he's talking about while they're still in your home. But if you're like me and you look back and say, you know, maybe part of what I didn't do is where they are today, maybe something that would be a good use of our time is finding an opportunity, finding a way to try at least to reach them even now. You know, I still listen to my dad. I still listen to the things he told me even after I was in my 30s and 40s and 50s. And I suspect there'll be a few things if I make it into my 60s that I'll still hear Dad say in my head. Like, cut away from you when you're whittling. Usually I hear that when I'm doing like this. See, we still have opportunity. And that's a part of using our time wisely and serving God. But not just to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends. We have an obligation to help everyone. And another good use of our time is to number our days. The psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And in Psalm 39 and verse 4, he also says, O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. A good use of our time is to remind ourselves that we don't have much time. And therefore, we need to be careful about how we use it and what we do in the time that we do have, because we can certainly use our time in a wrong way. Waste, using it all for myself, using it exclusively for entertainment, using it exclusively for gaining riches, wealth, money, houses, cars. The wise man tells us through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Paul rebuked the Thessalonian brethren because some of them were walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. We use our time wrong when we don't use it. We use our time wrong when we use it to focus on the wrong things and leave aside the important things. I mean, we've all heard the one about the guy that somebody says something, he says something about the roof was leaking. And his friend says, well, you need to fix it. Well, when it's sunny and I can get up there, it's not leaking anymore. We need to be busy doing the things that need to be done. Or else we're using our time wrong. As Christians, we need to understand that longing after the things of this world is a wrong use of our time. And we read from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And we read that and we think, yes, he's talking about we shouldn't lust after other people. We shouldn't be covetous of other people's things. It's not that focused. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. Do you know what things are in the world? Flowers are in the world. Well, now that's ridiculous. Everybody ought to love flowers, right? But what if your focus is all about flowers? What if that's all you ever think about is flowers and having more flowers in your yard? I'm not talking about having a few flowers in a flower bed and spending some time out there working on them and getting some relaxation and caring for those things or a garden or whatever it may be. You're obsessed with flowers. And he says, well, nobody's obsessed with flowers. Well, I think there are a few people. What if we change the word flower with, I don't know, football or golf or computers or social media or money or bugs, baseball, basketball, hunting, fishing, golfing? The list could go on and on and on and on. And every single one of us, I think, probably, if we were thinking of a list like that, as we began to think of those words, we can think of a name that would match each one of those. That when we consider them, we think of them as that's what they're all about. Well, stop and think. When your friends think of you, what do they think you're all about? Are they thinking you're all about things in this world? You know, even health can become an obsession to us. Lengthening our life can become an obsession to us. It can become an overwhelming thing that we are loving the world in that manner rather than loving God. You see, John is not just talking about giving in to sexual lust or giving in to the lust after money. John is talking about the things of the world. And we need to be careful about all of them and how we use our time. That doesn't mean we can't take some time off. One of the things I recall from my dad is his quoting of Peter. They were waiting for the Lord to come back between the resurrection and the ascension. And they were all gathered together and Peter said, I go fishing. And I mention that because it's just a reminder of us, we're not talking about completely ignoring these things and never having anything to do with any of them. But when we make them our focus, we're using our time wrong. When we let them get in the way of our service to God, whether that's gathering with the brethren, studying our Bible at home, seeking opportunities to talk to other people about the gospel, when we let the things of this world get in the way of our service to God, we're showing a love for the world rather than a love for God. And that's a wrong use of our time, and there are consequences to that. The world will get worse. Your world will get worse. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The more we get caught up in the things of the world, the more difficult our life is going to be. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, let our light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we don't go and hide our light in our homes, but we need to shine our lights out in our community. But the more we are associating with people who don't have light, well, oftentimes we think the more our light will be seen, right? No. Well, maybe to some degree. But it's also more likely that that light's going to get snuffed out. Do you carry a candle outside when the wind's blowing at 20 mile an hour? Have you ever tried to light a... No, hopefully you're not trying to light a fire when the wind's blowing at 20 mile an hour. That's not a good idea. That wind will just blow the flame out. My wife makes sure that I buy windproof lighters so that whatever gust may come along, it doesn't snuff it out right as it gets started. Why? Because it's in an adverse situation. If we're not putting our focus on the things of God, we're going to be in the midst of the wicked world. And it's going to make it harder for us. And we're not going to be able to do the Lord's work. If our time is spent watching television shows because we just can't miss the next episode of NCIS or whatever your favorite may be, maybe it's House Hunters, I don't know, we're not going to be doing God's work during that time. And Jesus gave us instruction. Somebody, when I read Matthew 28, verse 18, wait a minute, he gave that to the apostles. Yeah, but listen to what he told the apostles to do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The instruction we were given by Jesus through the teachings of the apostles is to go and make disciples. And therefore, we need to be making disciples. And by the way, go is not the operative word there. Make disciples is the operative. That's the imperative. Go and make disciples. And I say that because we can make disciples in the assembly. We can make disciples in our home. We can make disciples at work. And we can make disciples by going out into the streets and the byways and the highways of the land and the world around us. But the important part is we're supposed to be making disciples. And if we're all busy about our own worldly cares and desires, we can't be doing that. So the word of the Lord does not spread. And as a result, souls will be lost. Paul does not tell Timothy, you make sure you take these letters that I've written and you write a few of yourself. Write some little pamphlets and just lay them around all over town and hope that somebody picks up. Make sure you advertise when your services are so everybody knows what time you're going to be there and preaching so everybody can come. He says, now you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we all know the rebuke given in the book of Hebrews, don't we? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The Hebrew writer says you ought to be teaching others, but you can't. And I've heard Christians in the past say, I just don't know what to say. And while I may not have responded as well as I could have in the past, I think my new response is going to be, well, the Hebrew writer said, if you can't, then what you need to do is go back and get the basics down so that you can. Because that's what he says. You can't teach, so you need to be taught again so that you can teach. And so, that's the thought I want to put out right here. If you don't think you can teach somebody else the gospel, what are you doing to learn more so that you can. And I can guarantee you right now, if you think you need some help in learning those things, there are people that will help you learn. The first century Christians, when they were scattered because of persecution, they were told, stop teaching in this name of Christ or we're going to put you to death. In fact, we're going to put some of you to death because we've seen you teaching this word of Christ. Just read the first few chapters of the book of Acts. It's exactly what was going on. And so they all got up and ran away and hid. Built them a new house up in the hills where nobody could find them, and they just went back there and they growed their own food and they just stayed out of all the big... No. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Preaching the word. They were run out of Jerusalem because they taught Jesus, so they went to Samaria and taught Jesus. They went to Syria and taught Jesus. They went to India and taught Jesus. They went to what we call Turkey and taught Jesus. They went to Italy. They went to Europe. They went to Ethiopia and Egypt and taught Jesus. When we start thinking about what is the best use of our time, let's never forget. The best use of our time is studying the Word of God. Gathering with saints and helping them know the Word of God. And increasing our knowledge and our wisdom in the Word of God. And then taking that and using it to teach others the Word of God. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. That's what he meant. Spend your time learning and teaching God's Word. Yes. In that kind of an environment, Peter said, I'm going fishing. In that kind of environment, Jesus went off to himself. He went and visited sick friends. So the things of life still have to be done, but we do them with an attitude of God first. We need to put our focus on what really matters. And while, well, I'm in Arkansas, so whether the hogs win or lose does matter. It doesn't matter so much that it should keep me from being prepared for worship service the next day. Or keep me from studying the Word of God. Or keep me from talking to my neighbor about the gospel if the opportunity arises. Paul warned the Corinthian brethren. He quotes from the Old Testament that says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We need to realize that what we have is today. Not tomorrow. Not yesterday. Today. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing today that really matters? It may be dealing with a crisis with your child. That does matter. But deal with it with godly principles. It may be resting so you can replenish your body, so you can go out and do other things. But do it with a mind on Christ. It may be work. But work as if you're serving the Lord. It may be an evening with friends. Conduct yourself in that evening with your friends in a manner that expresses your belief and your trust in God. Because what you have is now. And what matters is serving God. Let us all be more diligent in giving attention to how we use our time. Because we only have a certain amount of it. And none of us know how much of it we have. Except most of us sitting here this morning know that we got a whole heap of bunch of it behind us. Of whatever we had to start with. And that means we've got a lot less in front of us. No matter how long it may be. Let's use our time wisely to serve the Lord. If you recognize this morning that you're not serving the Lord as you ought, we encourage you to make those steps to correct it. As a child of God, one who has been buried in the waters of baptism in order to receive the remission of your sins, because you believe in Jesus and you have confessed His name and you've turned away from serving self to serving Him. If you've done that in the past and you recognize this morning that you've strayed from focus on serving God, we urge you to correct that. Pray to God. Ask Him for forgiveness for what you've done wrong and ask Him for strength to do better from this point forward. Is it something that needs to be corrected publicly? Certainly. We will do our part to help you set that right with God. We'll pray to God with you and for you. And we will strive to be a strengthening force in helping you overcome that. If you've never obeyed the name of God according to Scripture, we urge you to do so. Because your time is short. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. And when your day comes, whenever that may be, there's no changing your direction after you pass from this life. It's your subject. Won't you come while we stand and sing for encouragement?